Well, it is good to see all of you who are here this morning. I thought maybe we might still have some out of town, and maybe we do, but there seems to be a good number with us. I appreciate your participation in the singing this morning. You've encouraged me, and I'm confident that we've glorified our God. I'm thankful for Scott. Remember me in prayer, and we are striving this morning to preach something that is certainly true and that's going to be helpful to us, and we want to praise our God and remember His goodness to us as we open up His Word this morning. I invite you to turn to Romans 12 with me. That's where we're going to begin. Romans chapter 12. And we're just going to begin by reading the first two verses. Familiar passages, I'm sure. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're going to be talking about the idea of renewing our minds this morning. You know, it's the new year begins tomorrow, Lord willing, if we're all still here. And a lot of times as, you know, cultural days, holidays come and go, I'm not even necessarily always aware of how close they may or may not be to Sunday. But as this time approached, you know, I thought about possibly someone preaching a sermon about the new year and making goals for the new year. And I kind of thought about that, and I wondered. I said, would that be appropriate? Sometimes we might think that God has done enough for us to be faithful. He's done enough for us to be faithful. And the idea of making plans to serve the Lord better in the new year, well, that's really just a gimmick maybe. But what I want to look at this morning, what I want to realize is that God's plan for our faithfulness is that we seek to be renewed. And He is repeatedly encouraging us to think about where we are, to think about what direction we're going. He's writing to Christians, and Paul tells them, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And really, when he says that, you're forced to ask yourself, am I really on the altar? Am I spending enough time on the altar? Because really, I need to be spending all my time on the altar. When it comes to what I'm going to do, it needs to be funneled through, focused through the idea of what God's will is for me. What's going to bring glory to God in this life? What's going to promote His cause and His purposes? It requires us, do not be conformed to this world. It requires me to look at myself and ask myself and be honest about where I am and how I've been serving. And if I haven't been as different from the world as I need to be, to make plans to get back on the altar, to make plans to be a living sacrifice that does demonstrate God's glory in my life so that He can be, you know, glorified through me and others can see His will being promoted by me and by my efforts to submit to Him. The renewing of our mind, it is a biblical principle. And I want to look at how that has been taught to us through the Old Testament and the New Testament. I want to look at some examples of people who were strong people, but they found themselves in need of a spiritual renewal. And sometimes they found themselves having to lead others in a spiritual renewal. And so I think this is a very biblical principle. And that's what I want to think about with you this morning. But it's not a gimmick. This is a great opportunity to make plans. It's been a long year. No matter what your year's been like, maybe this year has been better than some others. But it's been a long year and we've gotten here to the end. And Lord willing, we'll begin another year tomorrow. And how are we going to use that time that the Lord has blessed us with? Turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. I think the idea of renewal goes all the way back to the law of Moses and could be taken back even farther. Whenever we are being told to remember something, I mean, that we already know, I believe that is renewal. That is renewal being taught in the Scriptures. In chapter 12, the Lord has just told them how He wants them to observe the Passover, what's going to happen on this night. And look what He says. In verse 25, it will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Every year, the Passover was about remembering how the Lord had brought them out of Egypt with a powerful arm, with an outstretched arm. And he had brought the Egyptians low. You know, the Israelites didn't limp out of Egypt or run away. They marched out of Egypt as victors, plundering the Egyptians of their possessions. The Lord wanted his people to remember that. In Leviticus chapter 16, the Day of Atonement was a time of renewal. And we talked about this already in Bible class. We talked about what were they remembering on the Day of Atonement? They were remembering sin. And that may be something that they didn't want to think about, but it was important to remember that. It was important to remember the fact that they needed cleansing. That their justification before God came from the fact that God gave them these sacrifices to provide atonement for them. And so it says in verse 30, on that day, speaking of the Day of Atonement, the priest will make atonement for you and cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Hebrews 10 and verse 3 talks about there being a reminder of sins every year. I believe he's talking about the Year of Atonement, where sin would be remembered. Lord, we still need your cleansing. Lord, we still need your mercy. In Deuteronomy 5, in connection to the Sabbath day, we see the Lord giving them this time of rest, because in verse 15 he says, you are to remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. How could you forget that? Well, it was important to be reminded of where they had been and how the Lord had brought them out. Just as the Passover was a remembrance of all that the Lord had done to bring them out, their rest was a remembrance of the fact that in Egypt you didn't have rest, but God gave you rest. When the law was read in the Sabbath year, when these days were observed, these weren't things just to be done for the sake of doing it. There was a purpose. There was something to be remembered. There was a renewal in someone's recognition of their need for God and their appreciation for what God had done. Well, let's look at some principles in the New Testament which show us this idea of renewal. Again, as Paul writes 1 Corinthians 11, he's writing to Christians. Did the Corinthians know what the Lord's Supper was about? They did. But they had really diverted from the Lord's intentions for the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper was about Jesus. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He says the same thing about the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Every Christian knows that Jesus died for them. But the Lord's Supper is a weekly remembrance. We still need Jesus' blood. We still need his cleansing. We're still thankful for what he's done for us. I think we see renewal in giving. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. As Paul talks about their participation in this collection that's being collected for the Jerusalem saints. Look at some of the things that he says. I speak not by commandment in verse 8, he says, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. Why did he tell the Corinthians about what the Macedonians had done? He was trying to affect their minds. Here's your brethren. And they have contributed so generously to this. And look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. If the Macedonians can't change your mind enough to encourage you to be generous and cheerful in this, remember what Jesus gave for you. Look at what he says in verse 12. If there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. Our mind plays such a huge role in our giving. In chapter 9, He says in verse 6, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. A person who is not generous may give, but it won't be the spirit that will lead to generous giving. They may very well give, but they're not doing so willingly. They're doing it begrudgingly. How do you help someone who is not generous become generous? There's only one way. You've got to change your mind. You've got to change your heart. You've got to think differently. And so Paul instructs us in these ways. How could I be a part of this? How could I possibly give generously? Well, I've got some things to think about. I can change my mind. I think we read about renewal in prayer. These are pretty familiar passages, but related to the idea of prayer in Philippians 4 and verse 6 and the idea of renewal. Look at what you've got in verse 6. You've got an anxious person. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And notice what happens. This renewal, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Renewal. In verse 6, you've got an anxious person. Paul says, pray. Give thanks to God. Let God know what's on your mind. And then your mind is different. Your heart is different. Look at Hebrews 10. I believe our assemblies are about renewal. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. But wait a minute, we're Christians, right? We're supposed to already know that we're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to already know what good works are and do them. The Hebrew writer said we needed to come together to be stirred up for love and good works. So he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You need to be stirred up. The Lord wants you to be stirred up to love and good works. Our assemblies are about renewal. The need for renewal is the reality of our lives here. We don't want to use weakness as an excuse for not doing what's right, but we need to admit what Jesus said. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, because the inward man is being renewed day by day. That's the only way that works. When the outward man is perishing and suffering and being beaten down, the only way that faith will endure is if the inward man is being renewed. It is the reality of our lives here. Renewal is such an important part of how we serve the Lord faithfully. If we do not use the tools that God has given us for renewal, we will succumb to sin, and we may eventually become completely unfaithful. That's how important this is, to be serious about renewal, to be serious about the Lord's Supper, to be serious about changing our minds when we give, to be serious about devotion to prayer and devotion to opportunities to be stirred up to love and good works with one another. Let's look at some examples of renewal. We may not think of it this way, but I want to suggest to you that almost all of our favorite stories are stories of renewal. Stories when the people were beat down, it looked like there was absolutely no hope for any type of deliverance. And then here comes someone who's willing to trust in what God has said and willing to encourage others to do that. And what ends up happening is you've got what we might call a revival, a renewal, this regeneration of faithful life that is stirred up. I think we see something like this in the days of a man named Jehoiada. Turn to 2 Kings 11. Jehoiada was the priest during that terrible reign of Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab in Judah. She had married Jehoram. Jehoram had died. Ahaziah, her son, had died. He had been king for a while. He was killed by Jehu as Jehu was purging the family of Ahab. But Athaliah had remained in Judah. She was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. And when Ahaziah was dead, she kills all the heirs. At least she thought she did. Her intention was to kill all of them, and she took the throne for herself. And she led Judah in much wickedness. And, you know, sometimes I've wondered why more wasn't done to oppose Athaliah. But if you're living in Judah and you think all the heirs of David are dead, what is there to fight for? It would have been completely, you know, it would have been a moment of despair and a moment of utter discouragement. But it just so happens that Athaliah's daughter, probably the sister of Ahaziah, Jehosheba, is married to Jehoiada the priest, and she is able to save one of the children, young Joash. And they hide Joash from Athaliah until he is 7 years old. And what he ends up doing in verse 4 is he shows them the child. He brings the captain of hundreds, the bodyguards, the escorts, and he brings them to the house of the Lord. And he made a covenant with them and took an oath from them in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. And then they began to make preparations to keep the king safe until it was time that they would anoint him king, and they would rise up in opposition against Athaliah. And eventually Athaliah is killed. And after Athaliah is killed, I want you to notice verse 17, because this goes back to the idea of renewal. Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord, the king, and the people, that they should be the Lord's people. And also between the king and the people. And all the people of the land went to the temple of Baal that Athaliah had built, and they tore it down. They broke it in pieces. They killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars, and the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. And the service is set back in order. And it says in verse 20, the people of the land rejoiced. The city was quiet, for they had slain Athaliah with a sword in the king's house. So here's Jehoiada living in desperately discouraging times, but he was willing to trust what the Lord had said. He knew the Lord didn't want Athaliah to be reigning in Judah. He knew the Lord didn't want a temple of Baal in Judah. He knew that the Lord wanted a descendant of David on the throne of Judah. He knew all these things, and he knew it would be dangerous. But he trusted what the Lord had said. He encouraged the people. In verse 17, there had to be a renewal because things had gone on so terribly for so long. They knew they were supposed to be the Lord's people, but they had slipped up. They had fallen down. It was time to renew that covenant, to be reminded of the fact that they were supposed to be the God's people. And it was time for God's service to be renewed. So there's the example of Jehoiada. The example of Ezra. In Ezra chapter 9, you know, Ezra went to Judah. He wanted to renew the people. If you remember Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, you know, it's a verse that we talk about often. When we talk about Ezra, it says Ezra was prepared his heart to seek the law, to do it, and to teach it. Ezra goes back to Judah for the sake of renewing the people, helping the people to be strengthened in their service to God. But what he finds are some terrible, terrible circumstances. The people have intermarried with the people of the land. They've had children with them. The leaders have been foremost in this sin. If you'll notice, in verse 2, they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the people of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and rulers had been foremost in this trespass. So when I heard this thing, I tore my garment and my robe, and I plucked out some of the hair of my head and beard, and sat down astonished. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the Lord, at the God of Israel, assembled to me because of the transgression of those who had been carried away captive. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. You know, and I say, what's wrong with this? What's the problem here? The problem was apparently that they were continuing to live as Moabites and Canaanites and Jebusites. You know, when Nehemiah has to deal with this problem later, what we find out is that the children can speak the language of the people of Ashdod, but they don't know the language of the people of God. They can't be instructed in the law. They don't even know the language. But here their children are living as Philistines, and they know the language of the Ashdodites, and they know these languages. They're being raised as Canaanites. There's no assimilating into the nation. They're taking these women as wives and having children with them, and they're letting them live in an ungodly way. In verse 5, at the evening sacrifice, Ezra says, I arose from my fasting, and having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God. And I said, oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our own guilt has grown up to the heavens. There's so much we could say about Ezra's prayer. We're just wanting to recognize, you know, the renewal that occurred by Ezra's willingness to stand up and confront the issues that needed to be confronted. This couldn't go on. Oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you. I hope that would be our lesson. That would be a lesson for us, that when we have fallen short of the Lord, that it would not be some trivial thing like, whoops. No, we've sinned against the Lord. Well, if you'll notice in chapter 10, in verse 1, a very large assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel. The people wept bitterly. The example of Ezra and his prayer had had a tremendous impact on them. He says, the son of Shechaniah, son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, spoke up and said to Ezra, we have trespassed against God and have taken pagan wives from the peoples of the land. Yet now there is hope in the land of Israel in spite of this. Let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and those who have been born to them, according to the advice of my master and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. You see, someone had to raise these issues that were raised. Ezra goes down there, and what he finds is terribly discouraging. But someone had to raise these issues. Thanks be to God, the people respond favorably. They recognize we have done wrong. There's still hope because we can be renewed. We can change what we're doing right now. And I tell you the example of this. I want you to think about how hard that would have been, how long they had let that go on to the point that now they've got these children who are being raised as Moabites and Canaanites. And they recognize, you know, if these children are not going to live as Israelites, they have to go away with their mother. Do you think they love those children? What this example shows us, I think, is just how things can just compound to become worse and worse and worse if we don't constantly commit to this idea of renewal. Constantly commit to looking at ourselves and saying, am I on the altar today? Am I being transformed? Or have I gotten up off the altar of God and I'm walking after the things that God has told me He does not want me to pursue? Well, let's look at the example of John the Baptist. In Jehoiada and Ezra, we see faithful people standing up and leading a renewal. In the life of John the Baptist, we see a man struggling with the difficulty of his own circumstances. The Galilean ministry essentially begins with John being thrown into prison. And that happens back in Matthew chapter 4. So by the time we get to Matthew chapter 11, John has been in prison the whole time. And it says in verse 1, when Jesus finished commanding his disciples, he sent them out to teach and preach in the cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of the Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. You know, you might wonder, again, this is one of those situations where, you know, we know that God brought the Israelites out of Egypt. The Israelites knew that they were supposed to be God's people. The Israelites knew that they were not supposed to be marrying these foreigners. John the Baptist knew that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the first one who ever said it. But John has been in prison for a long time. And part of what Jesus says to John is, blessed is he who is not offended because of me, who is not made to stumble. Various accounts in the Gospels tell us some of John's problem. Part of John's problem was that Herod wanted to put John to death. He would have been willing to put John to death, but he was afraid to. But he wasn't willing to release him either. So as long as John stayed in prison under Herod's hand, his life was in danger. And if John wasn't going to let him go, I mean, what hope? What hope did he have? What was he looking for? What was in his future? What was going to happen to him? And so he sends to Jesus. Maybe because, Jesus, you're the Messiah. I did what the Father told me to do. Where's my deliverance? What's going on? How are things going to happen, Jesus? But Jesus reassures John of some things that he already would have known. He had heard of these things. And he reminds him of what he already knew, so that his resolve to remain faithful might be renewed. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. One last example of renewal in the book of Acts, when Paul is in Corinth. When Paul begins preaching in verse 5, he testifies to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But it says in verse 6, they opposed him and blasphemed, and so he shook his garments off and said, "Your blood is on your own head. I'm going to preach to the Gentiles from now on." And he leaves the synagogue and they begin meeting in the house of Justice, one who lived next door to the synagogue. Of course, in verse 8, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, many of the Corinthians, it says, hearing, believed, and were baptized. But notice verse 9. The Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." You know, I don't want to stretch this beyond reason here, but if Jesus appears to someone and says, "Do not be afraid," what's implied by that? They need some encouragement. Maybe they're afraid. Well, what did Paul have to be afraid about? Well, many things had gone well on the second journey, but if we just want to review our history a little bit, he was beaten and thrown in prison in Philippi. He was ran out of town in Thessalonica. He was chased to Berea by the Jews from Thessalonica and ran out of town there. He was not received very well in Athens. And now here he is in Corinth. The same scenario is playing out. He preaches in the synagogue for a little while. Then he has to leave. The Jews are blaspheming. You know, it looks like maybe the same scenario is going to play out that's been playing out everywhere that he's gone. But Jesus comes and says, "Don't be afraid, Paul. Continue to speak. I will not allow anyone to harm you. I have many people in this city." Paul needed some renewal. He needed some renewal for the optimism in the work of the Lord, and Jesus gives it to him. So let's talk about some goals for renewal. Turn back to Romans chapter 12 now. This should kind of go without saying, but when we're talking about, and I'll tell you what I'm talking about when I talk about renewal. I'm talking about renewal in my life personally. I'm talking about renewal in the relationships in my family. I'm talking about renewal among my brethren here at the Eastside Church, that we could, you know, be thinking about all these things together. But renewal has to start with me. I have the right attitude. Because in all these situations we've seen, there are real reasons to be discouraged. Sometimes people may be the reason that we're discouraged. Look in verses 17 and 18. 18 in particular. "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." What Paul is telling there is sometimes you have to be renewed in spite of other people. Sometimes you have to be renewed in spite of what's going on around you. Discouragement is a real possibility. But instead of giving in to discouragement, why not strive to be renewed? Why not determine to get on the altar? I say this with confidence. I believe there are plenty of people here who are willing to get on the altar and offer themselves as a living sacrifice. But let's just say I was the only one. I ought to be willing to get on the altar anyway. That's not true. I may tell myself that. That's not true. I ought to be willing to get on the altar anyway. I'm going to get on the altar, no matter what anyone else is doing. In verse 9, my love is going to be genuine. no matter what anyone else is doing. Let love be without hypocrisy. In verse 14, I'm going to bless those who persecute. I am not going to curse, no matter what anyone else is doing. Renewal begins with me. I think verse 3 is very important. Very important, because this is where we deceive ourselves sometimes. We use others as an excuse, perhaps, what they're doing. And when we begin to say, you know, a lot of times if we're not careful, when we begin to talk about the problems of others, what we are implying is that we are doing a better job, or we don't have anything that we need to work on. That's just not true. In verse 3, Paul says, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We got to be honest about our own shortcomings. That's where we need to spend our time and our attention. I mean, sure, we might want to encourage our brethren, and that's going to be part of what we talk about. We need to spend our time and our attention focused on our shortcomings, on our love being without hypocrisy, on our commitment to blessing and not cursing. It begins with me. Keep putting off the old man. Do not be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Conform to the world, it's the same thing. Living like you used to live. Acting like you used to act. Don't do that. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Keep putting off the old man. In Ephesians 4, I mean, these things, the idea of putting off the old man and being renewed, they go hand in hand. Look in Ephesians 4 in verse 22 and 23. He says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Putting off the old man and renewal go hand in hand. Paul is writing to Christians in Ephesians. He's writing to Christians in Romans. The battle with sin does not end when we are baptized. I'm going to admit something to you that doesn't give me much pause to admit to you, because I feel like it's probably true for all of us. There are weaknesses that I feel like I have been struggling with since I was baptized. I think I've gotten better with some of those things, but there are some of the same weaknesses I've been struggling with since I was baptized. What can we do? If that's true for you, it's true for me. If it's true for you, what can we do? Well, we could be really critical of ourselves and just tell you ought not. What, renewal, that's for wimps. That's for weaklings. We could give up, or we could remember that the reward is worth the struggle. We could remember all that God has done to make our redemption and our renewal possible. Focus on those things and continue to fight. Maybe you've been fighting, you feel like you've been fighting, you know, with this weakness all year. Be committed to keep fighting with it next year, because that's how we are renewed. It's part of the process. Try to strengthen others. Look at what he says in verse 6. Strengthening others is part of the renewal process. Because he says in verse 6, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. But who's that going to affect? Is that only going to affect me and benefit me? If ministry, is that only going to affect and benefit me? Teaching in verse 7, who is that going to affect? That's not limited to myself. He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives, all of these things, all of whatever gift we may think that we have, as part of the renewal process, we use that in an effort to try to strengthen others. Our gifts necessarily affect others. They just do. So, what gift do you have that could help your brethren? And are you making plans to use it? Because in verse 3, Paul says, God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. You've got something that we all need. Goals for renewal, let's commit, or maybe we might say recommit. Well, I think we're committed, but the idea, I'm going to be recommitted to what it takes to have good relationships with people. Look at what Paul says. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, Live peaceably with all men. Repay no one evil for evil, he says in verse 17. Do not avenge yourselves. Give place to wrath. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I think this has a lot to do with relationships. You say something about relationships, and I think you probably realize this, but it's worth saying as we're thinking about this idea of renewal. Our families and our churches can only be as strong as the relationships of the people within them. They can only be as strong as the relationships of the people within them. There are a ton of things that are vying for our attention, vying to be the center of our social lives. So we have to choose the things that matter. We have to choose what we're going to build around. We have to choose what's going to be the center. We're going to have to choose the relationships that we're going to give attention to and time to. Notice what Paul says, though. Repay no one evil for evil. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Even when we're committed to the best kind of relationships, we're still going to have hard times. Because relationships involve people. And people make mistakes. Let me tell you something else that I think you know, but maybe we don't think about it this way. We think of all the great relationships in our life. You know, the relationship maybe that we have with our spouse, with our parents, with our children, with our brethren. Let me tell you what you cannot have a great relationship without forgiveness. The best and most enduring relationships are built on forgiveness because relationships involve people. What marriage could possibly last without forgiveness? Now, you may be like my wife, and your spouse may be perfect. But everybody can't be like Kendra. Obviously, I'm not being serious. What makes our relationship great, the reason it has lasted, is forgiveness. And if it lasts in the future, it will be because of forgiveness. How important is forgiveness between parents and children? I mess up. My kids mess up, but it's not just kids who mess up. Parents mess up. And children and parents have to forgive one another. How could we possibly stand before God without forgiveness? Do you see what I'm saying? What's the basis of great relationships? It's not perfect people. It's forgiveness. May the Lord help us to renew our commitment to this type of forgiveness in our relationships with our brethren. Last thing, kind of wrapping it all up. Let's commit to these things that God has given us for renewal. Let's recognize the need. Don't be afraid to admit that we need renewal. Instead of trying to act like it's not reality, embrace it. Embrace all these things that God has blessed us with so that we might be renewed. We might be strengthened. We might help to strengthen others. Look what he says in Colossians 3 in verse 10. And again, I mean, this is related to Romans 1 and 2 or Romans 12, Ephesians 4. In verse 9, he says, do not lie with one another, lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where does knowledge come from? Paul's talking about the idea of commitment to the Word of God. That renewal comes from the Word of God. And if renewal comes from the Word of God, then renewal comes from singing. Verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's part of what we do. We teach. We are instructed. We learn from singing. We are reminded of God's blessings. And our singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's like saying singing with thankfulness in your hearts. A very similar idea. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We're renewed by teaching. We're renewed by singing. We've already looked at Philippians 4. Prayer will renew us. The assemblies of the church will renew us. But commitment to these practices is just the beginning of renewal. But what these practices, you know, what I want you to understand is we do need to be more committed to reading and studying. We need to be more committed to the worship, to coming together with the people. But there are times in our lives when we will have to face things alone. When we will find ourselves in a situation where it's just me and God and my faith. And what am I going to do? These times are what lay the groundwork for success in those situations. This prayer, this study, this worship and singing. Why would we allow anything to interfere with opportunities to be involved in these things as often as possible? And so there are some goals for renewal. Go ahead and get your song books out. If you have struggled with feelings of weakness or doubt this past year, you're not alone. And it's safe to say that we'll face more struggles in the future. Let's resolve to be committed to what God has given us for renewal, to be committed to Him, to be committed to service to His people, to be committed to just doing good to all men as we have opportunity. Does that sound like something that you would like to be a part of? It begins by your confession of Jesus Christ, your confession of your faith in Him, your willingness to put off the old man and to be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins. Whatever need you have, we hope you'll come as we stand and sing together.